Well, this morning, our text comes to us from the Revised Common Lectionary in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 22. In the previous season, we were focused on the epiphany of Christ, and so the passages kind of pointed us towards God revealing himself both in supernatural ways as well as natural, speaking to his divinity. As we move into this season of Lent, it draws our attention to the suffering of Jesus. And this particular passage this morning, when you just read just these verses, they really were good news to the original listeners and readers of Peter's letter. And it was good news because for two reasons. Firstly, it affirmed them of God's grace and mercy that instead of flooding the earth again, he chose to abstain because of a righteous man, that person being being Jesus. He speaks to Noah and how God, in his mercy, instead of wanting to destroy the earth, that because of Noah's righteousness, that he would then save a remnant to repopulate the earth again. But however, in Jesus, we have a God who, again, in his grace and mercy, recognizing the struggles and the challenges of this world and the evil that's in it, that instead of flooding the earth again, that he would save the world, and he would save the world through his son, Jesus. Secondly, at the time that this letter was written, the early Christian church was enduring persecution. But their persecution was not at its height yet. Instead, the kind of persecution that they endured were really kind of your day-to-day kind of things. For example, they weren't allowed to trade in the marketplace because they wouldn't be able to go and offer a sacrifice to the idol at the gate. So if you were a trader and you wanted to go to the marketplace, you often had to stop at the entrance, give a little bit of a tithe, and then go in. Well, if you're a Christian now and you don't want to worship the idols, well, then you can't go into the marketplace to sell your wares. So that was the kind of persecution they endured. Another one is, like, for example, as well, that if you wanted to have a fire for your hearth in your home, you would go down to basically the middle of the town where there would be this continuous fire, and you would go there and get some of that fire and bring it home. However, again, you always had to make a little bit of a tithe to whatever idol that was. Well, again, if you don't do that, then you can't bring that fire to your home. The other kind of persecution that they endured, there were false accusations that these Christians were being animals or cannibals who ate the flesh of their God. And I think we can understand where that idea comes from, that in taking of the communion, drinking the blood of Christ and eating of his body can be translated as, yep, they're this weird cult out there and they're eating the flesh of their God. And so this led to a lot of false ideas, and they were given and treated unjustly. So within that context then, if you go back a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 3, he then focuses his listeners and his readers, encourages them to suffer for righteousness' sake, and so be blessed. And he encourages them to do this in the following way: by having unity of mind, for sympathy, for brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This is in verse 8. Furthermore, to not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but bless, and in doing so, receive blessings from God. As 21st century believers and listeners and readers, I don't know about you, but I find it a little bit difficult to relate to this letter and the situation in life, especially in the comfort and safety of Canada. You know, in other parts of the world where we know that they do endure persecution, we aren't dragged from our homes and beaten in the streets for our faith. Nothing stops us from being employed and making a living because we follow Jesus. And we don't worship in secret. So then how does this passage make sense and apply to us today? I would direct us to Mark chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to that passage. And we're going to look at two accounts of Jesus' healing ministry. In Mark chapter 5, there is an account in verses 1 to 20 about the healing of a demoniac, someone who has been basically possessed by a demon, and the healing of a hemorrhaging woman. So let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 20, and I'm just going to give you the summary, but I do encourage you to read this at your leisure this week. So what we have in this passage, Jesus encounters a man who've been tormented by many legions, many demons. And in fact, the demon himself identifies himself as legion, which means there are many, many, many demons living in him. These demons have driven him mad, that he was cast out by the townspeople to the outskirts of the town where the dead was buried. Essentially, he was a danger to himself and to the townsfolk. And so basically, yeah, he was told to just get out of town and just go be with the dead. As mentioned in a previous message, in Judaism, they allow for the concept of demons and spirits. And these are described as fallen angels or perhaps wandering souls that would possess a person to accomplish what they could not in life, or to exact revenge. We're not sure exactly what the nature of the demonic possession that this man was experiencing, but we do know, based on this passage, that he was definitely living with torment. And then what we have is Jesus sets this man free with a strongly worded command, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," revealing his power over the supernatural powers. And the rest of the passage actually talks about how he then casts these demons into a group of pigs, and they all went over the cliff. Now perhaps as we read this passage today, we probably cannot attribute all human abnormalities to the realms of demons and spirits, though I truly believe that they do occur, that people are and can be inflicted by demonic possession, if you will. But we can certainly understand the challenges this individual was facing in the form of mental or emotional or physical torment. I think we're more informed, and I'm glad that we are, as a society, and even within our faith communities, about the impact of anxiety, depression, worry, and stress that take a toll on our mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. But when we struggle with these mental and emotional and spiritual stresses in our lives, it makes us sometimes feel like outcasts, or that we're alone, that we have this stigma somehow that if you have anxiety or depression or allow worry and stress to consume you, that somehow it's because you're just not strong enough or there's something wrong with you. But rather, what this passage reminds us or teaches us is that though we may feel like outcasts, and though we may feel like we're alone, we're not, because Jesus understands. He too felt like an outcast. In fact, when he was performing his healing miracles and his exorcisms, he was accused of being controlled by Beelzebub, a Canaanite demon. He too later would feel alone when he was abandoned at the cross by his disciples, and in fact would even call out to his God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Then what we have in the following passage, after freeing this man, Jesus encounters a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This is in Mark 5:25. The significance of this physical ailment, we know, is obviously very troublesome, because this was in a day when sanitary products were not easily accessible for women. But because of this, a discharge that she had was considered unclean, and as thus would not be allowed to enter the synagogue or even the temple to make her sacrificial offerings. Essentially, she was barred from being absolved of her sins and to receive God's blessing. She couldn't bring this her sacrificial offerings in order to be forgiven for her sins. So not only did she have to struggle with the physical challenges of this abnormality, she was also confronted with the stigma of being unworthy before God. In desperation, as Jesus is making his way through the crowds, she reaches out to touch the hem of the cloak, of his cloak, and is immediately healed. Jesus' reaction is swift, as he seeks to discover who had drawn on his power over this natural world. What we find is he's not upset, and he reaffirms in the woman that it is her faith that has healed her. God has seen, God has healed her, and she is worthy. Can you imagine what that must have made her feel like? That she was seen by God. She was acknowledged by God. And in her unworthiness, or her feeling of unworthiness, she was made whole again. She was made worthy. I can certainly relate to these accounts of being an outcast, seeking belonging, not desiring to be judged, and perhaps even questioning my worth. You know, instead of having a unity of mind, I was confused. Instead of sympathy, I had anger. Instead of brotherly love, I sought revenge. A contributor to NT Wright's online blog writes this: "As I've been thinking about the season of Lent, I've been considering how I might expose my woundedness to God. I'm not thinking of this as airing my laundry list of sins to check repentance off my list. It is instead laying bare the aspects of my brokenheartedness in need of God's healing. A healing from my self-sufficiency, my cynicism, my selfishness, and the myriad of ways that I self-medicate my wounded heart." Lent is often associated, or fasting is often associated with the season of Lent. We seek to abstain from that which offers us comfort, pleasure, or meaning. We also seek to align ourselves with the suffering of Jesus as our penance. And I can certainly appreciate the sentiment to remove a source of self-medication from my wounded heart. If you were to ask Shari, "What is my kryptonite?" her answer would be potato chips. Why not high sugar, high fat, salty goodness? I want a bag of potato chips right now. Don't tempt me with pale potato chips. Not a good idea. And yes, these are all, you know, we laugh at this, but I'm sure we all have that go-to. We all have that thing that we all seek. And when we think about this whole season of Lent, that we want to come to God with this some sense of, I can do it, you know, I can abstain, I can, you know, put away this comfort. When God, this thing that comforts me, when it is God who is actually the one that is willing and desiring to give us that comfort from our woundedness. I want to propose that as we think about sacrifice and think about abstinence and other things like that, that it comes from a place of abundance rather than scarcity. I think if anything that the season of Lent teaches us, it is to rely on God's abundance, mercy, power, strength, generosity. God is so generous to give us grace, mercy, power, strength when we feel limited, insufficient, or inadequate. You know, a term that is coming very popular now is this whole idea of redlining it. Do you guys know what that is? It's like when you drive a car and you know, if you look at the speedometer, that, you know, you want to drive at a certain range. And if you go over a certain number, like 8, it starts to look red if you go look at your speedometer, right? And the whole idea is that you don't ever want to be constantly hitting that red line all the time, because eventually you're going to burn out the car. And I feel like sometimes when we talk about the season of Lent, we feel like, well, we're already redlining it all the time. How much more can I give? How much more will I give before I eventually burn out? And that's not what the season of Lent is really about. I invite you to fast forward to Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44, which narrates the feeding of the 5,000. Shari sent me this funny meme today, and it said something like, everyone thinks that the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 is the bread. Really, the miracle is the fact that God, that's Jesus spoke to 5,000 people without a microphone. And it's true. He was able to do that, but we focus on the bread. But that's good, because the bread reminds us again of God's abundance, God's generosity. The story tells us that the crowds have been following Jesus all day, hoping that they would get a chance for him to heal them of their sickness, or to rid them of their demonic torment. They're weary, they're tired, they're hungry. And now they're in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus instructs his disciples to find them something to eat. And instead of going, yeah, thank you, God, Jesus, for putting this on us, we can do this, they go, yeah, well, that's a great idea, but yeah, there's no way we can afford to feed everybody. It's just too much. It's an astronomical cost to feed the crowd. Essentially, they were focused on their own ability and their limitations rather than Jesus' abundance and generosity, which he then evidenced by multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. This miracle evidence that God not only had the power to multiply the little that they had, but there was so much left over. That he had enough power that there was so much left over. God is more than enough. God is even more. And I'm challenged by this narrative, because how often do I come to God with a scarcity rather than an abundant mindset? I can certainly confess that I have felt limited, insufficient, or inadequate before God, and try to address these on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own provision. And so then, with this in mind, we return to to Peter's encouragement that in our suffering we suffer for righteousness' sake. God in his generosity gave us his Son to suffer for us, that he was the only righteous person to forgive us of all of our sins. But even more than that, to be able to sustain us, provide for us. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're limited. He knows where we're insufficient. And he knows where we're inadequate. And the church, or the people of God, say, say it like you believe it, people. That God can fill, no, can, oh, I can't say that again. But we want to live according to God's standards and principles and his will and are blessed because it is not by our own strength, it's not by our own wisdom, and not by our own provision. And we can lean into God's grace, mercy, love, patience, equipping, and empowering, which is abundant, nurtures us, and multiplies us so that we can be generous and lean into his grace, mercy, love, patience, self-control, and forgiveness this season. So as we move now into a time of reflection and prayer, my question for us to reflect on today, where do you need God's abundance in your life today? How could you experience God's nurture amidst struggles and challenges? What do you need God to multiply in your life today? Will you join your hearts in prayer? Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we give you praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the thanks. For how, Lord, that you are an abundant God. You hold nothing back, Father. When your children, when we come to you as your people of God, that in our struggles, that in the challenges of life, that we can turn to you, Father. That you hear us, you know us, you know the struggles we face. Lord, we may not necessarily have the same struggles where others are being brought out of their homes and beaten. Oh Lord, that by living out our faith and calling your Son our Lord and Savior, that we're not denied employment or a way to make a living. That, Lord, we do not have to hide in secret in order to worship you as one community. Well, Lord, we know that you know that there are many other things in our lives, struggles, tensions. We have worries, concerns. We wonder, Father, where you are. And we, at this time, we come before you and we seek you, Father. May you, Lord, fill us today. May you allow us to shift from a scarcity to an abundant mindset, to lean on your abundance and your nurture and your multiplication, that in this season where we do seek to carve out time or to abstain from that which comforts us in order to self-medicate our feelings, that, Lord, that you fill us now and that you indwell us and you empower us and you equip us through your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' most holy and precious name.